Go to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. Genesis 49, I'm going to start reading on verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourself together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi, or brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou unto their secret, unto their assembly in mine honor. Be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gatherings of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you gave us to lead us and guide us in this life. We pray, my Father, that you would open up our spiritual eyes to see and our hearts to understand thy word. I pray that it would be received in gladness. And I pray that you work in every life that's here, that you touch all those that need to be touched. We pray, my Father, that above all things, that only you receive all the glory and all the honor, because only thou art worthy. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, I've said it many times before, I love to read the last goodbyes of the saints. I like to see their advice that they give at the end of their lives. It's because they have no time more to spend. They have to give you the best there is. They're giving you the best advice in a nutshell. In other words, they're giving you the whole conclusion in just a few words. And just like all fathers and mothers, when they're about to leave this world, they, if they have a chance and some time, they speak to their children. And they usually tell them, you know, be good, try your best, stick together, don't despair, you know, do all you can. Look out for one another. This is what my dad told his children, but not me. I was the only one. When I was there, he never gave me any advice, never told me nothing. And, of course, you know, I was the first child out of his first marriage. I didn't see him much, but I got no advice from him. He really didn't have anything he could tell me. He had been a drunkard. He had done bad. So I really didn't care for anything from him, but good fathers will give their children the best advice they can. And what we have here is the farewell speech. This is the last goodbye of Jacob. He's speaking to his 12 sons, and he's going to give them a farewell speech, but it has nothing to do with you be good. He's not going to be telling them, look out for one another. He's not going to even say, do your best. What he's going to do here, and I'm only going to touch on several of them, because there's too many, but the thing, what he's going to tell them, he's going to call back their sin, and then he's going to tell them their future. He's going to tell them what's up ahead. In other words, in the New Testament words, in a few words, it could be summed up by saying, whatsoever you sow, you shall also reap. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. These are men just like you and I. Don't try to lift them up any higher than they were. These are not the magnificent 12. They're more like the dirty dozen. These guys are just like you and I, just plain old rotten sinners. They did things that were bad just like you and I. And some, of course, will be praised. Some will have just an honorable mention, and some are going to be rebuked. And this is just a typical family, and you know what I'm talking about if you have a family. All of them are different. And, of course, all the predictions that Jacob will be giving his children, it all came out true. He will tell them exactly what will be happening in the past. This is not just Israel speaking. This is not just Jacob saying a few little things. This is a holy man of God who spake as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter says. That's what he was. And that's what he's doing when he's saying things. These are things that will come to pass. And, of course, the way I look at the following three people that I'm going to talk about, I guess I watched too many movies. I'm calling them the good, the bad, and the ugly. But I'm not going to start with the good. I'll leave him for last. I'm going to start first with the ugly one. And that's, of course, going to be none other than Reuben. And, of course, Jacob begins by telling them all the privileges of a firstborn. He says, hey, you're my firstborn. To you belong the blessings. You're the strength of my youth. The dignity of excellency, the dignity of the excellency of power, the double portion belongs to you, telling them all the things that belong to him. But instead he was shocked. And I'm sure after he spoke to Reuben, the rest of them were shocked and didn't know what's coming up next. Because what he began to tell them immediately, he said, you're unstable as water. You shall never excel. And then he's still upset. He says, he went up to my couch. He told them, he says, you defiled your father's bed. And he tells his brothers, he went to my couch. Like trying to steal, show bitterness. Mad what his son had done. What an ugly sin. That's why I'm calling them the ugly. This is an ugly sin. And if you don't know the story, let me just brief you on it. You'll find it in Genesis 35. And this is where Reuben, the firstborn, he comes and he has sex with Bilhah, which is the concubine of Israel. In other words, this is also his wife. I don't know how else to describe them. But they had kids together. Two of the tribes came from Bilhah. So I look at it as, well, maybe this is just a common law wife. That maybe they didn't go through the judge. But they're still married. They still do the same thing as a husband and wife. And they call them concubines. I call them common law marriage. But nevertheless, that was his wife. That was also his. And, of course, what we find out is that he wind up having sex with this lady. And the Bible tells us that Israel heard it. In other words, he didn't go in there and look, but he heard what was happening. And many times, you know, we go out and commit sin and we think, well, nobody's watching. Well, let me tell you something. God is watching. It is something that we need to be very careful. It's not really that you can hide better or make sure you put double locks. God is still watching. But the thing is, he didn't confront him. Instead, he held all his anger for so many years. But the thing is that it still comes back and it's going to hurt you. The law had not been passed yet. Later on, it was passed in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, where it says that if you had sex with somebody, in other words, an adultery, you committed adultery, they were supposed to kill you. Of course, he wasn't killed. The law hadn't been passed. It didn't exist at that time. But we see the same thing in the New Testament. Paul is dealing with the same thing in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says that it's not good and you're glorying in all things. And yet one of you is having sex with his father's wife. In other words, that was his stepmother. And this is exactly what this is here. And of course, the recommendation of Paul was, you ought to just cast them out and send them out to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. God is not very pleased with these things. When I first came into the police department in 1968, I remember so many laws that don't exist anymore, but one of them was adultery. It used to be against the law. And I used to always wonder, I said, how are you going to catch somebody in adultery? Nobody's going to cop out. But it was in the law, and of course, just like many laws, the possession of marijuana used to be a felony. They brought it down to misdemeanor. And so many good laws that they had, they just threw them out. But, and of course, adultery was also thrown out, just like so many things are being thrown out. But this is an ugly sin. For a son to come in and have sex with his father's wife, this is a problem that could have been forgiven. He could have. But you never see Reuben coming in and asking for forgiveness. You never see him confessing. You never see him forsaking. And because of that, there is no forgiveness. And that's exactly what we all have to do. We have sinned. We need to confess it. We need to forsake it. But you know, that's why Moses also says later on in the book of Numbers, he says, be sure your sin will find you out. And that happens so often. You see, you watch the news, you read the papers, you try to keep up with what's going on in the world, and every time you turn around, somebody's always committing adultery. They're being found. It don't matter whether you're the governor of a state. It don't matter whether you're in Congress. It doesn't matter whether you're the best tennis or golf player in the world. You will be found. Sin will find you out. It doesn't matter whether you're poor, whether you're a multimillionaire. Sin will find you out. And that's exactly what has happened here. But can you imagine to be told by your dad, and this is prophecy, he's telling them what's going to come up in the future. He's telling them, thou shalt not excel. Man, that would really tear me apart. Especially if I know this is going to be true. Why should you try to better yourself in this world? Why should you go to college? Why should you try to get ahead at your job or do anything in this life when you've already been told, thou shalt not excel? This is a terrible forecast. But it's also true. Because that is exactly what happened to Reuben. He never did excel. There were never any prophets that came from this tribe. There were never any judges. There were never any kings. There were never anybody of any significance that ever came from this tribe. The only ones that the Bible says that were famous men that came from this tribe were swallowed up by the ground. These were the sons of Korah. These were the offspring of Reuben. Not even their names are given. He just said these were famous men, and yet God killed them all. So when he was told, thou shalt not excel, That was a very gloomy forecast. That was a very bad circumstances. You know, many times I have said, I wish I had been born a Jew. Simply, not that I hate being a Mexican, I'm proud of that. But just because the Jew or God's chosen people, they're the ones that have the heritage. They're the ones that you can find their genealogy in the Bible. They're the ones that were the judges, the kings. But I would not want to say I come from the tribe of Reuben. I would just say I'm from the tribe of I would not be able to pronounce it. But you know, the tragic truth is that Reuben never dealt with his sin. And this is something that we need to deal with our sin. If you don't deal with your sin, my friend, you will never excel. What God is, or rather what Jacob is saying here, what Israel is telling his sons, this is so true and it rings throughout the whole Bible. You cannot ignore your sin problem and expect forgiveness when you die. So many people that I deal with, I tell them, where are you going to go when you die? Well, I hope that when I get before God, He'll say, well, let me see, let me weigh down how much good you did and how much bad you did. And hopefully He'll find more goodness than bad, and He'll allow me to come in. The Bible doesn't teach that. Even here you will not find it, and I'll show you in a little while. But the Bible is very plain. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible is very clear also. It tells you in Psalm 32, verse 5. He says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. That's what David is saying. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, because it's only to God that you offend, my friend. Just like that, the prodigal son, when he confessed, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and against thee only have I sinned. He didn't say, I have sinned against the priest. He didn't say, I have sinned against Juan or Mr. Williams. No, he sinned against God, and that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Job chapter 33, in verse 27, He says He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profit me not, that's who God will save. When the Bible says He looketh upon men, and if any, that means anybody, that means whosoever. You don't have to wait and see, well, I hope He elects me, I hope He selects me. That's not what the Bible teaches. He tells you very plainly, if any will call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. The Bible says it very plainly that if any will say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profit me nothing, that is the one that he shall save. It also tells me in another place, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, he says, death and life, or in the power of the tongue. Death and life, or in the power of the tongue. In other words, what comes out of your mouth, this is what's going to either justify you or condemn you. This is exactly what Jesus says in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 37. He says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So it's what comes out of your mouth, is not what you did. Israel was not expecting his son to come in and do good works to absolve him of the sin he had committed, or Levi and Simeon. What he's doing is he's just telling them, it's what comes out of your mouth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In other words, God made it very plain with the prodigal son when he admitted to God, I have sinned. He didn't do good works. He had been in the pig pen. And when he ran to God and he was confessing his sins, God received him with open arms. And that's exactly what Jesus says also about the publican. That publican only would hit his chest, would not even look up, and he says, God forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that man went home justified. Just like if he had never sinned. The power, death, and life are in the power of the tongue. But you know what it cost Reuben, my friend? It cost him his birthright. It cost him his descendants. It cost him his blessings. Can you afford that? I can't afford it. I would be just full of pride if all I thought about was myself. I want my children to succeed. I want them to do well. And when I see that sin affects my whole family, I need to stop. And that's what you need to do too. Just because you're out in the dark, just because you're out in some place where nobody sees you, you think that the only one that's affected is you. No, you affect all your family. You affect your friends. You affect your neighbors. A pastor falls and commits a sin. He has a breakdown in morality. And it affects so many people that listen to him and were dependent on him. Friends, relatives that have fallen and have wind up going to prison or some punishment because they went into sin, it affects mom and dad. It affects the brothers and sisters and all those who love them. It affects a lot of people. So don't ever think that sin is only what you do and it's your right to do what you want to with your life. You're affecting many, many people. But you know, let me talk to you now about Simeon and Levi. This is the ones that I call the bad. Let me read to you verse 5. Simeon and Levi, or brethren, instruments of cruelty or in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. You know, he's telling Simeon and Levi, they were instruments of cruelty. You know, that's what we are. We're just instruments of cruelty. Every time you get in your car, you like to use your car as an instrument of cruelty. You like to cut in front of people. You like to get in front of them and slam on the brakes. You're hoping they'll hit you. You're threatening people, and the tongue becomes an instrument of cruelty. You're controlled by anger. This is what these guys are going through. This is what they're being told. They could care less about consequences. They don't care what will happen to anybody else. These people are self-willed. And I'm not talking only about Congress. I'm talking about all of us. This is how we are. We don't care about nobody else as long as we please ourselves. It's all about us. This is what he's telling to Simeon and Levi. And maybe you don't remember the story. Let me just refresh you. Further back, you will read the story of Dinah, one of their sisters. She winds up getting raped. And then the rapist, he winds up liking Dinah. So he tells his dad, you know what, Dad, I like that girl. Can you please go and tell Israel, go and tell them that I would just like to marry her? And it was Simeon and Levi who said, yeah, that will be fine. Except, y'all need to get circumcised. All the men need to get circumcised. And so they said, oh, no problem, we'll do it. And on the third day, when they were very sore and they couldn't move, that's when Simeon and Levi made the scene. They took their swords and they killed not only the perpetrator, Not only the rapist, but every single man they killed. That's why their dad is telling them now, you're instruments of cruelty. It sounds extremely bad, but that's exactly what they did. It was overkill. Of course, I could have understood if they had just killed the rapist. But no, they had to kill the whole, everybody in their, in that city or in that family. I'm not sure how many were involved. But he tells them also, cursed be their anger. You know, God is not cursing his sons. Israel is not cursing Levi and Simeon. He's cursing their anger, our emotion, the thing that comes out of us. God is not in hatred of the sinner. He hates the sin. And the only way that you will ever conquer your sin, and we all battle with it. We all have our pet things that we like to do and meditate and think about. But the only way that you can really knock it out, the only way you can really have victory is if you just curse that sin. You need to hate it with a passion. If you just like to pet it, if you just like to hide it and like to cover it over, then you're not going to have victory over it. That's why he says, cursed be their anger. God hates the sin, but you know, there are also consequences. These guys wind up doing so many bad things. And of course, later on, when you read in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses is giving his benediction, where he's giving the farewell speech to Israel, and he's talking to every single tribe, he only talks to 11 of them. Simeon is not involved. What happened to Simeon was that they were spread out throughout Judah. They were spread out throughout Israel, and that's what their father's also telling them. They will be scattered throughout Israel. And this is the reason why you don't find them anymore. On the other hand, Levi, the other one that's also being told instruments of cruelty, this guy had a little bit better outcome, and mostly because he returned back to God. He was told at one time by Moses in the book of Exodus, who is on the Lord's side? And Levi crossed over. He came over on the Lord's side. And this is exactly what God wants from all of us. Even though we separate ourselves and go our separate ways, we wind up into sin and we fall into sin. But you know, the Bible says that the righteous falleth 7 times, but he gets up. When you fall, you need to get up. That's exactly what happened to Levi. He crossed over. When the call came out, who is on the Lord's side? He crossed over to the Lord's side. And for that reason, he was not, he did not have to go through the dispersion just like his friend. He was spared. Because that's what God is looking for. He's looking for you to return unto me. Over and over and over, you'll find it in the Old Testament. Return unto me, O you backsliding Israel. Constantly. And that's how we are too. It's a picture of Christians today. We're controlled by sin. All you have to do is look around you, look at the news, look at the world, look around in your job and see what's happening. People are controlled by sin. That's why we have so many things by their lust and their self-will. That's why in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, he says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes, them shall have mercy. Just like he says, you shall not, he also says, you shall. He that will hide and cover his sin, you shall not prosper. And we see that in their stories. They didn't prosper. Simeon didn't prosper. Reuben didn't prosper because they covered their sin. They wanted to do their own thing. They were self-willed individuals. They never repented of their sin. They never forsook it. But the time or the day that you forsake it, my friend, the Bible says He will have mercy. It doesn't mean that we're never going to fall. The Bible is very plain. We fall. And that's why it says the righteous falleth 7 times. But he gets up. He rises. You need to always be ready to, even though the devil might knock you out once in a while, get up, keep on fighting. Put on the whole armor of God. But now let me talk to you about the last one, the good. This is the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now is the good, and the good is Judah. Now, Judah, I suspect he must have been trembling in his sandals after hearing all the comments about Simeon, after hearing about Levi, after hearing about Reuben, because this guy wasn't clean. He was just like you and I. He was just a sinner just like us. He belonged to the dirty dozen. This guy had been, he's the one that had made the comments, hey, why don't we just sell our brother instead of killing him? Let's make some money out of it. He's the one that was the instigator. It was his idea to sell his brother Joseph. He's the one that married an unbeliever. He wound up having several sons. And 2, the Bible says, were so wicked that God killed them. God didn't send somebody else to go kill them. The Bible just says God killed them. These guys were wicked. Nevertheless, later on, Judah, since he had lost his sons, one of them had been married, and then he decides to travel and he's going down the road. And one of his daughters-in-law had been married to one of his sons. She's in mourning. She heard about it. She dressed up as a prostitute, and she's waiting for him. And he's coming down the road, and he says, hey, you know, you're a prostitute. How about we have sex? So they did. And she wound up being very smart. She said, you know what? I know you're going to send me that little goat, but in the meantime, leave me your ring, leave me your bracelet, and let me have your staff. Why do you need DNA? This lady had all the evidence, and of course, later on, 3 months later, she winds up getting pregnant. It comes to Judah, hey, your daughter-in-law is pregnant. He says, bring her here and let's burn her for that. But when she came, she says, okay, you do the ruling. The guy by whom I am pregnant is the owner of these things. And he showed him the ring, the bracelet, and the staff. And he was discovered to be a hypocrite. Now, he probably said, well, I thought he was a prostitute. And she probably said, yeah, and I thought you were Tiger Woods. But the thing is that he wound up having sex with a lady that was supposedly a prostitute. Nevertheless, now he's waiting for the outcome. What is Dad gonna say? I've been bad. I've done everything that was wrong. And now he already blasted my brothers, and I'm next. But instead, all he hears, let me read to you on verse 8, Judah, thou art in whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. Let me just tell you, he didn't mention his sins. So what happened to this guy? Is he got a presidential pardon? Somebody erased his criminal history? His sins are not remembered no more? Have they been buried in the depths of the sea? Are they as far as the east is from the west, never to be mentioned again? Because they're not. This man should have had all these sins mentioned to his face. He should have been given all the woes like his brothers. But instead he's praised and given all kinds of blessings. And he's no better. But there was a big difference, my friend. The other ones had not confessed. The other ones had not forsaken. The other ones had covered their sins. But here's Judah who did. Judah had confessed. And let me just tell you the story when they were going to Joseph. They still didn't know Joseph was their brother. And he wind up giving them the whole story and he says, what can I do? I have been found out by God. I have sinned. I've done wrong. I've done bad. That's what he's saying. He's confessing. I'm guilty. That's what he's saying. And that's why the Bible tells you in verse 11. Let me read to you the last part. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. This is a type. This is a shadow. This is a picture. This is a figure of the blood of Christ. It is only the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And for that reason, when a Christian goes to heaven, his sins will not, he won't have to pay for their sins. Their sins have been erased.
Amen.
They will not be remembered no more. They're buried in the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, they shall not meet. Never to be mentioned again. Only praise. Blameless before God. Only because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a picture. A man that needed to also be condemned like his brothers, but all of a sudden he's not. And you know, this is a picture of us. Also, this is a picture of salvation. That it's not what you have done. We've all done wrong. We've all been bad. But the Bible says very plainly, there is none good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need salvation. But we have to come to God just like Judah did. I have been found. What else can I do? He turned himself over. And that's what you have to do. If you're here today, don't walk away thinking that, well, I will hide my sin. I don't have to confess. And you don't confess to us, my friend. You confess to God. He's the only one that you offended. You didn't offend nobody here. It is God that marks iniquity. And the psalmist says, if thou wouldest mark iniquity, who could stand? None of us. We're all sinners. But we're sinners saved by grace. And if you're not, I just recommend that you come to Jesus this morning. Don't walk out here without confessing your sins to Him. Asking Him to cleanse you from all sin. He already paid it all. He came for that same purpose. He came to die and pay for all your sins. So if you would just repent and put your faith and trust in Him, He will save you. And we're going to open up the altar. We're going to stand up now and we're going to sing number 243.